And I am telling you that God wants to bring you into a place of knowing that it's not by your flesh, it's neither by might nor by power. I said it's not by might nor by power. It's not going to be by your physical strength or by your will. You say, but old pastor, I have made the promise out of my mouth so many times. And I would say, I would rather go to the altar a million times. And on the millionth and one time, I receive my deliverance, than never go to the altar of deliverance ever. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You cannot give up. You cannot stop. You must move towards Him. Because the thing in you is the grace of God. It cannot be defined by human hand. It cannot be drawn by the greatest artist. But what it can be is this. You're here today, and you may think by your own strength, but I declare to you today, you are here by the very grace of God. You are here because of His grace, His power working in you today. Are you hearing me today? Somebody give the Lord a hand clap. Rejoice in Him. Come on. Somebody rejoice in Him. Somebody give Him the praise. He's worthy. I said He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our honor. He's worthy of our glory. Oh, Father, we thank You today. We thank You right now. Come on, reach across. Every person in this building, I want you to take hands with someone today. Take hands with someone today. You know, God reaffirmed to me today that His house shall be called a house of praise. Some of you are going to not like what I'm going to say. He didn't say it's going to be a house of praise. Or a house of teaching. Praise would come out of it. Teaching would come out of His house. But that's not what He called it. He called it that my house shall be called a house of prayer. Why? Because He said I would have a people who would be intimate with Me, who could talk to Me and I could talk to them, that I could communicate and I could be one with them, because I want to dwell in the midst of My people. Folks, I want you to hear something today. You're not going to make it without prayer. I said you're not going to make it without prayer. Oh, I go to a good church. We have great praise. Pastor Mark really preaches. Pastor Matt really preaches. Can I tell you something? Preaching won't save you. I said preaching won't save you. The only thing that is going to keep you is by having a life that is devoted to prayer and intimacy with God. I said the only thing is prayer. If you forsake prayer, you forsake the anchor of your hope. Because it's in prayer is where His presence is. Are you hearing me? That is the key to our life. If we cannot be a house of prayer, then what we become is a house of man. A house of flesh. I said a house of man, a house of flesh. A religious organization that is filled with creeds and doctrines and rules and regulations and no intimacy. It's like living with somebody that you're married to. Are you hearing me? And you have no intimacy. And I'm not talking about the physical kind. I'm talking about the kind that is covenant. Covenant is reaffirmed every time in prayer. Without prayer, you're not going to have the opportunity to be reminded of your covenant. If you don't have prayer in your life and you don't have a prayer life, then the enemy has more power to always remind you of what you're not. But when you have prayer every day, you are reminded every day, I am your God and you are my people. I am your God and you are my son, Joe. I am your God, Gary, and you are my son. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased with, Melvin. Betty, you are my daughter and I love you. But if you don't come, if you don't communicate to me, I can't reaffirm my covenant, my blessings upon your life. My house shall be called a house of prayer. He said it because the thieves were at the door of the temple, trying and perpetuating a mentality here by this sacrifice. And take it in to the temple. And he destroyed their tables and said, my house is not a house of thieves. My house is a house of prayer. See, when you don't have prayer, when somebody's talking about it, you're reminded of what you weren't doing. And so the enemy condemns you. Can I tell you, that's not grace, because grace is saying on the other side, you need to stop. You need to listen to the voice of grace. And the voice of grace is saying, hey, I'll show you the way to prayer. I'll show you the way to intimacy. I'll show you the way. When the storm is troubled and I'm tossed in every side, I can stop and I can pray. Are you hearing me today? God's called us to be a house of, I said, God's called us to be a house of prayer. If we can't become a house of prayer, then we're a house of man. I want you to pray today. You say, Pastor, I haven't prayed. I said, I want you to pray today. I don't know if I can. If you have a mouth and you're not mute, you can pray. And even if you're not, I expect your hands to be moving in sign language today. Are you hearing me? You are what God says you are. And you are a son, you are a daughter. And if you are unsaved today and you do not know Jesus Christ, then you can pray also. It's called the prayer of repentance to be brought into the kingdom of God. Are you hearing me today? We shall be called a house of prayer. Where is the house of the Lord? This isn't the house of the Lord. This is where we come and celebrate the house of the Lord. Everybody say, I am the house of the Lord. I am the house of the Lord. God is making me. God's teaching me to be a house of prayer. Sometimes the prayer is nothing but a desperation. Amen? How many has ever had those one-worded prayers? Help! Get me out of here! Stop this! How many has had prayers like that? Amen? We call those the shortest prayers in the Word. Amen? Amen? How many has had prayers like this stinks? Those are prayers. Amen? I hate this. Those are prayers. Just not prayers of faith. Amen? But we are to be called a house of prayer. Oh, I don't understand why this is not going out. It's because you're not praying. I don't understand why the church isn't what it's supposed to be. It's because you're not praying. See, if you look for outside of it, see, God's called us here to Wilkesboro. I don't look for my help outside of this city. I look for my help from which cometh the hills. And from the hills cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Are you hearing me? What do you think David's talking about? You think he's talking about a trip up to the mountains to find a cabin to sleep in? No. He's talking about intimacy. He's talking about prayer. My help cometh from the Lord. My help doesn't come from welfare, from the company I work from my help doesn't come from my mama, my daddy, who always gets me out of a jam. And I'm not talking about strawberry. How many hears what I'm saying? God is your help, and God wants you to know that today. Come on, I want you to squeeze the hand next to you right now. Prayer is an interesting thing. Listen to me. Let everybody look at me. You don't even have to close your eyes. How many was raised? Amen. You can't pray unless you close your eyes. I want to know what we always hiding from. Amen. Or we don't want to see. Man, remember when you were a kid? You can't see me. Maybe that's the whole context. But I think we need to see the glory of the Lord. And I declare, open your eyes, squeeze the hand to your right and to the left. And I want you to declare, you are, I am a house of prayer. And God and His glory dwells in me. I am learning to manifest His glory in my life. My circumstance does not dictate His glory. His glory is greater than my circumstance. For greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Come on, somebody magnify the Lord. You are a house of prayer. Come on. You are a house of prayer. Hallelujah. You are a house of prayer. I prophesied over you today. You are a house of prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. The children are dismissed. The children's ministry. Come on, turn around. Shake some people's hands before you sit down. Love on them. Tell them, man, I am so glad you're here today. Pastor's got a word for you today. Come on. Tell somebody. Tell somebody today. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to be going there. This is going to be a shock for some of you, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. I know that's... We're going to read a whole chapter of the Bible, Pastor. Yeah, we hot in this house. Amen. We ain't afraid of the Bible. Come on, say it. I'm not afraid of the Bible. Amen. You know, God loves you even though you are a hot mess. I said, God loves you even though you're a hot mess. You know what? God loves you even though you have been not the best parent. Come on. Some of you have made some big mistakes. But you know what? God loves you. You know what's amazing? You're still, because of God's grace, your kids are still coming out of that mess. You want to know why? Because you haven't stopped. You haven't quit. I think it's time to quit listening to the lies of the enemy. Come on, the devil's a liar. I said the devil's a liar. Why in the world do we listen to somebody who can't even have a relationship with God? Isn't that crazy? We listen to him like he has something to say. Amen. He's insane. That'd be like you going to the crazy farm and going inside a mental ward. And I mean, I've dealt with some people. Amen. Crazier than cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And not one time did I ever sit down and say, hey, I need a piece of advice on how to live my life for Jesus. How do I raise my kids? You want to know why? Because they're not in their own right mind. Anybody who would forsake the presence of God and would exalt their throne above his throne, why do we think he has anything to say to me? Well, you shouldn't even be having a conversation with him. The moment he opens his mouth, it looks like he's going to say something. Just say, read the hand. How about better than this? How about read the Bible? Amen. Amen. Y'all here today? Amen. Amen. Look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're glad to have all of you here with us. I had a bunch of phone calls, people saying they weren't going to be here. But you know what? I'm glad that you're here. And I want to say, before I say anything else, if everybody will look at me real quick, I want to tell you thank you. I want to tell you thank you that you're letting me minister to you this morning. I want to tell you how much I appreciate the fact that you come out and you allow me to minister into your life. I want to say thank you for letting me be your pastor, for letting me into your life and speak into your life, share your life, not only your good times, but your bad times. And I want to tell you thank you. Amen. Amen. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, look with me. And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Wow. Here David had finally taken, waited all this time to come to be the king of Israel. David ruling over all the tribes of Israel, all 12 tribes. It's interesting here because what we find, David didn't have an easy transition. The Bible says as he was bringing in the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem on a cart with two oxen, that they passed over the threshing floor. And as they passed over the threshing floor, because the threshing floor was that which was like rubber. And it wasn't rubber, but it was a material that bounced, because the wheat, they would bring all the wheat upon the threshing floor, and then they would have these winnows, which was like a forked, like three, maybe four, and that it had it. And then what they would do is they would pound the wheat, and as they pound the wheat would come up, the chaff would come up, and they would blow the chaff away and the wheat would remain. So when the ox came across the threshing floor, okay, it shook. How many hears what I'm saying to you? See, everybody's going to come across the threshing floor of their life. And when the shaking happens, you better make sure the ark is in the right place. And it don't belong on a new cart. Everybody knows what a cart is, don't you? That's two big wheels and a board. Amen. I know that some of you will get it later. When you get home and you're about in the middle of your dinner, you say, that was funny, Pastor. So as they came across that threshing floor, the Bible said Uzziah, who was on it, Uzzah, which was on it, reached back to steady the ark. The Bible said he was instantly killed. Amen. And so David became very troubled because they were bringing it back in. He thought, man, God is cool with all of this. But later, as he sought the mind of God and he sought the word of God, he realized that he had not sought after God's due order. He said that. And what had happened was, is because he had not sought off God's divine will, problems happened. But after he had sought God's divine will, put everything in its rightful place, they brought the Ark of the Covenant back in, and Israel was back fully restored after decades of being in bondage and being under a king who was ruled by his carnal mind. So in this, here he had restored, and the kingdom had been restored, and here David had come in. And instead of David looking to have revenge and looking to destroy all of his enemies, the Bible says here, David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Everybody say, for someone else's sake. You're not here because of you. I said, you're not here because of you. You're here because of somebody else's grace. You're here because somebody extended or sowed grace for your life. Either it was a grandmother, a grandfather, a mother, a father, an aunt, an uncle, or it was Jesus Christ himself that sowed for your life. If you're sitting here today thinking in any way, shape, or form, you're here because of who you are or who I am, you are totally wrong. You're here simply because of the magnificent, wonderful grace of God. And of the house of Saul, there was a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him to David, he said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I, your servant, am he." The king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the unfailing, unsought, unlimited mercy and kindness of God, or the grace of God too?" Ziba replied, "Jonathan has yet a son who's lame in his feet." And the king said, "Where is he?" And Ziba replied, "He is in the house of Michar, son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Everybody say Lodibar. Come on, say it, Lodibar. Stuck in Lodibar again. Amen. A reference to John Fogerty that some of you have to be over 50 to understand. Amen? It's not Lodibar, but it's stuck in Lodi. And the king said, "Where is he?" Ziba replied, "He is in the house of Michar, son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Amen? Everybody say Lodibar. I'm going to give you the meaning of Lodibar right now because I want you to be meditating on it while I am preaching today. And I know it's later on in my notes, but I want you to be meditating on this. Lodibar, it means to have no pasture. I'm going to bring reference to this over and over again. No pasture. It means barren. It means desolate place. It means hiding place. Destitute place. So Lodibar is a place of no pasture. It's a place that is barren. It's a desolate place, but it's also a hiding place. Interesting. It's a destitute place. In verse 5, the king David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, son of Amiel, at Lodibar. And Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his feet and did obeisance. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, your servant." And David said to him, "Fear not, For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, your grandfather, and you shall eat at my table always. And the crippled bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's son, your grandson, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. And you shall till the land for him, you, your sons, and your servants. And you shall bring in the produce, that your master's heir may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, grandson, shall eat always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do according to all my lord the king's commands. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table at one of the king's, look, as one of the king's sons. Amen? You need to circle that. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in Ziba's house were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. He ate continually at the king's table, even though he was lame in both feet. Going back to verse 4. And the king said, where is he? And Ziba replied, he is in the house of Micah, son of Emil, in Lodebar. I want you, if you will, please, today, because here is my message. I wanted to title it, Stuck in Lodebar Again. Amen. But I wanted to title this series right here in Lodebar, The Place of Grace. Say, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you said that it was a desolate place, that it was a place of no pastor. It was a hiding place. It was a place of desolation. It was a place of emptiness. But I want to take you through the Word today, and I want to declare to you that Lodebar, the place of grace. Come on, say it. Lodebar is my place. Has been, will be, is the place of grace. Come on, pray with me. Father, I thank you today. I thank you for each one that is here. I thank you for the power today that has created us to be the sons of God. Lord, where we had not the ability to become, you have created us to become the sons of God. And because of that today, you have created us, and because of that, we are your workmanship. And we realize today that you are at work in our lives, even today. And that, Father, that when it seems that nothing is going on, grace is always going on in my life. That grace is always working in my life. And I ask you today, Father, that you would come, that you would speak life and hope and peace unto me right now in Jesus' precious name. So, Father, honor your word today. Honor those who are here. Honor it, Father, to those who may be unsaved, those who really do not know the reality of Jesus Christ. Knowing that that reality is not found, Father, in a handshake or a creed or following some sort of rules that bring us into the kingdom. The only thing and the only way into the kingdom is Jesus Christ. Confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart that God hath raised Christ from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. And realizing that today, let those who do not know you, let them hear the message of grace. And let those that are here, that are in Lodebar, and all of us have been, are, or will be in Lodebar. But in Lodebar, Father, it's a place of grace. It's a place of deliverance for my life. So, Father, I rejoice in you today. I thank you today. I magnify you today, knowing that we are free in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Mephibosheth was the son of Rizpah, who was one of Saul's concubines. But nonetheless, he was born in the house of royalty, the house of Saul, King Saul. And in one day, because of the news that David, that in one day, knowing that his father and his grandfather were killed, and the same day, the nurse that was taking care of him at the age of 5 years old panicked, and when she panicked, she grabbed him up, ran out of the house, and when she ran, she tripped with him, and when she did, she fell on his ankles and crushed both of his ankles. The Bible says from that day he was crippled. In one day, here is a little boy born as a prince in the house of Saul, born in royalty, born in a place of comfort, born in a place of safety. And in one day, he is brought to a place from being a prince to a pauper. Brought to a place of great influence to no influence. Brought to a place of having his whole world, his whole life in front of him, but yet taken from him in just one day. Amen? We have to understand it was customary during that time that when a reigning king came in, whether it was a conquering king or a king took that place, what would happen is so that he would not have any problems, he would eliminate all of the former family of the former king. Amen? Boy, how many are glad that we don't do that in the church today? Or do we? But how many are glad today we don't live that way? But yet, that was the custom. And if David would have decided to eliminate him, to eliminate that five-year-old boy, to eliminate any kind of heritage, any kind of seed from Saul, it would have been totally acceptable. But here in the Word of God, we don't see David coming in looking for justice. It's amazing how that when we really deserve hell, when we deserved hell, when we deserve the worst, how many knows it always surprises you that when you are at your worst, God is always at his best in your life? How many hears what I'm saying to you? When we expect God to punish us, he just loves us even that much more. It is always a surprise to me, man, how that we take and we look and we take for granted the great loving kindness and long suffering that God has towards us. And how many times have we turned and we have looked and how that our lives were destroyed, but yet God always extended that grace. So in that panic, the little boy was crippled. By outward appearance, he was destined for destitution, to live as a pauper instead of a prince. He was not expecting grace. In fact, he believed he was undeserving of it when he even said to David, "Why do I deserve this? I am as a dead dog." Are you hearing me today? Here was the beauty of the Word of God. The beauty was that he didn't realize that grace was already being formed in the throne room. Are you hearing me? See, grace today for you is always working in the throne room. Grace does not originate or begin in your trouble. It begins in heaven. That's why that Jesus said that we need to pray, "Let his will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Why? Because grace is always working. It originates from that place. When you did not know Jesus Christ, you did not know his goodness, you did not know his love, you did not know the powerful ability for him to forgive your sins, God's grace was already being formed for your life. Come on, man, if nothing else should get us excited, that in itself should get us excited. That heaven has already got grace for your life. And I think God has, amen, measuring sticks. How many hears what I'm saying to you? I said, I believe that God has grace measuring. I have no word for this, so don't go out quoting me. Amen. Don't get on Facebook and quote, "Pastor said that there's measuring sticks in heaven of grace." I do believe, though, that God, I wonder sometimes if God looks and realizes for me. Now, I'm not talking about the rest of you, but I'm sure that God has, you know, measuring cups. Let's put it that way. Measuring storage units. That's even better. Measuring storage units of grace. You know, some of us, we just need a little grace, like Pastor Karen. She don't need a whole lot because she's so good and so sweet. And so she just got little thimbles of grace, you know. But me, man, I've got like, you know, storage barns of grace. How many can associate with that? I always need a lot of grace. I need a lot of grace for my attitude. I need a lot of grace for my life. But I realize here in this context of looking at Mephibosheth, is that he wasn't expecting anything. Here he had lived in that crippled state for years. He had lived without hope. He had lived that any chance for him to have a life was gone through his father and his grandfather. But I want you to know that God's grace will always find you. That even that you are in Lodibar, even though that you are in that destitute place, even though that you're in that place where there is no pastor, where there is no hope, and Lodibar also becomes that hiding place. Are you hearing me? But David asked, is there not any of the house of David that I may show the kindness of God unto him? That I can show the grace of God to him? See, grace starts in that throne room. God's grace always sees you from his position in heavenly places. See, God does not see you from the position of your trouble. God does not see you from the position of your hurt or your woundedness. See, we look from that position. That's the reason why we cannot move beyond our crippled state many times. Why we cannot move past our religious ideals. It's because we view everything from our experience. You say, well, Pastor, aren't we supposed to do that? My contention is this. As long as you view your life from your personal experience instead of your supernatural experience that is in Christ, you will always make decisions based upon your past instead of your present that is in heaven right now. How many hears what I'm saying to you? As long as you make based, as you look upon your crippledness, and somebody says, come on, go with me. But you're always saying, I can't, I'm crippled. Amen? How many knows God gave me a message? Amen? Because I'll tell you the first thing I thought when I broke my foot. And he said 3 months. I'm like, everybody in my house will be dead by that time, brother. You don't want to keep me 3 months in a chair. I will begin to hurt people. Amen? I will make telephone calls for service people to come here just so I can murder them and bury them in my basement. Just to get rid of my frustration. Amen? 3 months, not able to go anyplace. And I remember him looking at me. He said, look, crutches ain't going to work with you, but he says, I have something for you. And I said, what is it? He said, it's called a knee buggy. And all of a sudden, I said, a knee buggy. I said, ah. And I remembered the March Madness. And I remember the coach from Georgia that had destroyed his Achilles. And he had a knee buggy. And All of a sudden, I got that picture in my mind, and I said to myself, I'm not crippled no more. I am healed. I am whole. I've got a knee buggy. But how many knows from our crippled position many times in our souls, in our minds, in our lives, in your circumstance, in your Lodibar, in your place of destitution, in your place of hurt, in your place of woundedness, in your place of forsakenness, when even your family has separated themselves from you, when your own family, you don't even have a relationship with your family. It's so bad that not only you don't want to be with them, they don't want to be with you. I'm here to tell you that God's grace will find you in your Lodibar. It may be the most extreme, the most farthest place in your mind, but God knows where you at because his grace can find you anywhere. Come on, somebody give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. God's grace always sees you from his position. His position of love. Think about how our life would be different if we looked from the position of love about everything. Amen. How many look from the position of love when somebody makes you mad? I'm just going to let that simmer just for a second here. Because your memories have been thrown back just for... Amen? Because our first instinct is not grace. Our first instinct many times is not restoration. Our instinct is to strike out. Why? Because that is our human nature. But that is why that God has called us to be a house of prayer. I realize this, that you are who you hang with. And whoever you hang with, whoever is influencing your life, that is what you become. If you're hanging with somebody who has bad habits, somebody who has a bad attitude, somebody who's a gossip, I want you to know it eventually is going to influence your life. And when you are in Lodabar, the last thing you need is people just like you in your misery. Misery loves misery. Are you hearing me? Misery loves company. Misery loves somebody that is going to pat it on its back. Somebody who will exalt your woundedness. But no, you don't need somebody who is going to be just like you. You need a David in your life. You need someone like David who will come along and say, no, instead of hate, instead of vengeance, instead of judgment, I'm going to extend grace. You need your Savior. You need your Lord. You need Him to come. You need to know that He's on His way, even today, to extend grace to your life. Oh, but Pastor, you've got to understand, Lodabar is my testimony. Destitution, failure, everywhere I look, and I'm here to tell you, God loves Lodabars. I said, God loves Lodabars. God loves the impossible. Why? Because it was impossible for a man to come and to live a righteous life. Are you hearing me today? To live a sinless life. To die on a cross. And the world sees him die. Then to be buried in a tomb. And on the third day, God would raise him up and cause him to live again. He's the only one who's coming back. There is no other Lord. There is no other Savior except Jesus Christ, who is coming back for you and for me. And we think to ourselves, man, my situation is impossible. My sentence to you right now is this. When's the last time you were crucified and buried in a tomb and raised on a third day? And you say your circumstance is impossible? When's the last time you had leprosy and you were healed? When's the last time your eyes were blind? Don't tell me your situation, your Lodabar is too great. Your Lodabar is too much. That this is too much for God to handle. God doesn't have enough grace. Do you understand who you're talking about? You're not talking about your cousin. You're not talking about your mama who can't stay unmad against you. You're not talking about your crazy uncle. You're not talking about the crazy people at work. You're talking about the God of heaven. You're talking about Yeshua Adonai. You're talking about the sovereign God of the universe. You're talking about El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. You're talking about the full-breasted one. You're talking about where there is a God who has no shortage, who will meet all of your need according to His riches in glory. He said it. I believe it. No matter how desperate, no matter how destitute your Lodabar is today, God will extend and meet you there. I just want you to say this again. I am a house of prayer. God is making me a house of prayer. I am not a house of complaining. Come on, some of you didn't say that strong enough. I am not a house of negativity. I'm not a house of unbelief. I am a house of prayer. God's making me into a house of prayer. Even in my Lodabar, God's teaching me how to pray. Come on, in my destitution, in my problem, you want to learn how to pray? Darling, you don't learn how to pray on the mountain. On the mountain, you rejoice. On the mountain, you're listening for instruction. Prayer is a place that you find in the valley, in your trouble. It is in that place, in your Lodabar, that God's grace is extended to you. That's where you discover the nature and the power of Almighty God. That's the place you find His majesty, His glory is in the valley. Because in the valley, in the place of despair, in the place of destitution, I realize God's grace lifts me up out of the impossible, lifts me up out of the destitution, out of that hiding place, and brings me to the mountaintop of who He is. Lodabar is the place you discover your ugly self. Some people don't know how crippled they are because somebody's always
Uh-oh.
Your crippledness may not be in your feet. Your crippledness may just be in your laziness. I don't think pastors should say stuff like that. Well, this pastor does. Because some of you need to get past your spiritual laziness and quit living in a place of blame and begin to realize God is calling you to a higher place. I don't care where you're at, whether you've got a broken foot, whether you've got a broken arm. Amen. Me and Kathy were going someplace. I don't know where we were going the other day. And we're going to Winston doing something. And here's me and Kathy, and she's got her motorized vehicle, and I'm in my buggy cart. And I said, man, we look like an advertisement for a home health care. And she said, Jesus. They probably thought we were coming from some home someplace. All we needed was Steve helping us, assisting us, and giving us hand over hand. Lowly Bar is a place of discovery. You know, sometimes you can't see your crippledness until you see God's grace. I said, sometimes you can't see the depth of your crippledness and the depth of your woundedness until you see God's grace. Because when you see God's grace, you see yourself as you really are, and you receive and know that there's a way out of this. Sometimes your crippledness becomes your way of life. It becomes your worship. It becomes that place that you say, I'm going to live here. See, you can get used to anything. Oh, somebody better help me in this house, because I ain't stopped preaching until you say amen. I said, we can get used to anything. You can get used to any crippledness. You can find something that is adaptive to help you in your crippledness. Honey, you may be crippled in your feet, but it doesn't mean you have to be crippled in your soul. You may be crippled in your back, but it doesn't mean you have to be crippled in your spirit. You may have blinded eyes, but it doesn't mean your spiritual eyes have to be blinded. Your natural circumstance may be in destitution, but your spirit can be rich with the power and the grace and the glory of God in your life. Honey, you may not have the best clothes, but know this, that you are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, your Lord today. Your circumstance, your load of bar doesn't determine who you are in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am independent from every circumstance. He said, I'm confident of this one thing. Amen. I'm confident that I am free from any, whether I be abased or whether I be exalted. He said, I am free from that circumstance. See, Lodabar doesn't have to be your moniker. Lodabar doesn't have to be your badge. It doesn't have to be your name tag. It doesn't have to be your zip code. See, when somebody asks you where you're at, and somebody declares to you, aren't you Rachel, and don't you live in Lodabar? What do we say, Pastor? I mean, I can't lie, can I, Russell? No, you don't have to lie. You can say this. Yeah, it's not my permanent address. I'm passing through. I said I'm passing through. That's why some of us, we think hell is our permanent address. You want to know why hell is your permanent address? Because you stopped on your way through. When you're going through hell, the last thing you need to do is stop your feet from moving. Your spiritual feet. Know this, that whatever you find yourself in today, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop your feet, your hands, your spiritual mouth from moving and saying, I don't care that I'm in Lodabar. I'm not living here. This is not my zip code. Heaven is my home. I am moving towards that heavenly city. I'm moving towards where God has destined me to be. Hell is not my home. Lodabar is not my home. Amen. You're lucky I'm not charging you for this message today. You couldn't afford it. Mm-mm. While we were yet in sin, when we were not even aware, His grace sought us out. Mephibosheth didn't even know. He was sitting thinking his life, his world was over. And here David was discussing him in the throne room. Can I say something to you today? Aren't you curious about what God is saying about you in heaven? I wonder what the discussion is today.
Oh, I'm sure, Pastor, they're probably, you know. Oh, Lord, there goes that Regina again. There goes Nicole. There's that Johnny Mac. Oh, Lord, what a mess.
You really think, man, that's what heaven's saying, Debbie, about you? I don't. It's not what God's saying about you. You know what God's saying about you? He's saying, you are the apple of my eye. He's saying, you are my loved one. You are my blessed one. I love you. Even though your name is Mephibosheth. Amen? You know what that word means? It means crying out. Crying out in barrenness. Crying out in despair. Crying out. Mephibosheth does not mean victory. So when people called him Mephibosheth, it always is. And look, he was always the crippled son of Jonathan. Are you hearing me? His testimony was, he is the crippled son of Jonathan. Do you know how that chapter reads? I don't even know if you remembered. But in the end of it, when God looks at them, and it's worth reading again, amen, you're not in a hurry, are you? There's no football today. In the end of it, the last verse, it reads this. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, not in Lodabar. God brought him in to the city. In the spiritual context, it's the city whose builder and maker is God. Are you hearing me? Jerusalem is just a type and a shadow of God's spiritual place that God wants us to dwell. For he ate what? Continually. Because that must have been wherever he was, he didn't know where his next meal was coming from. He ate continually at the king's table. Not at the cookout or at Burger King. Come on, somebody help us, Jesus. Amen? No, ma'am. He ate at the king's table even though he was lame in both feet. You say, well, what is that saying, Pastor? Well, what that's saying is this. It doesn't matter what your outward circumstance is because your outward circumstance is not going to keep you from inheriting. Amen. You may think that it's keeping you from someplace. Pastor, how can I get past Lodibar? But I want you to know that heaven's already past Lodibar. Heaven's already got a plan of escape for you. Heaven's already got an exit for you. Heaven's already got a way out. Heaven's already got a healing. Heaven's already got an answer to your prayer. Heaven's already got an answer to your dilemma, to your destitution. And all you've got to do is find out what heaven is saying about you. Amen. Grace was already in David. He didn't have to find it. It was already there. He could have had justice and revenge, but even when he hid, when he had, excuse me, had the opportunity, can't read my own writing, he had the opportunity to kill Mephibosheth's grandfather. You remember the story of his grandfather Saul? Who was going to the restroom in the cave, and David's men said, hey, he's vulnerable right now. They didn't even know they had camped next to David's men. And David snuck up there behind him, and he could have thrust him through with a sword, and he could have ended Joe his problems like that. He could have said, that's it, I'm done. I can end this problem. I can take care of this problem in my life by taking the sword into hand and resolving my issue. And the Lord checked David. And he cut a piece
of his garment off. And then stood and declared to Saul, "See, I could have killed you. If I wanted to kill you, I could have." Grace. Do you hear me? Grace was already there. See, number two, God's grace found Mephibosheth even when there was no reason to remember him. I love that, man. There was no reason to remember him, man. There was no reason. There was no legitimate reason. David, what are you doing? You've got bigger things to take care of. You've got bigger issues to deal with. You've got a kingdom to rule. You've got people to tell what to do. You've got, for the first time, you don't got to hide in some musty, stinky cave. You've got a palace to deal, to live in. You've got everything to live for. What are you doing messing around with piddly things like this? But you see, in David's heart, there was something that was there. He wanted to give back. In the hard place that he had come from, instead of taking, he said, "I want to give back. I want to give what's been given to me. The grace, the love, the majesty of God." See, when you can tell when somebody is coming out of Lodibar, when they come out of the hard place, because their nature is not to take, their nature is to give, to serve. Are you hearing me? Amen. So here, God's grace found him. It remembered him. God didn't remember him because he was crippled. Are you hearing me? See, God didn't remember him because he was crippled. He was remembered because of what? The grace his father Jonathan had shown grace to David. That grace didn't die. That grace didn't forget Jonathan. Even though Jonathan was in the grave, even though he was dead, and Saul never extended grace towards David, but Jonathan did, and the grace that was in him extended. I'm here to tell you that the grace of God that you extend today will never die in you. Oh, hear me today. You mother, you father, you grandparent today, your grace will not die with you. It will live on forever in your children. It will live on forever in your children and your children's children. Why? Because it's grace, and grace never dies. And even though that I pass from this life, my great-grandchildren will see the grace of God. Think about it. You think that we're here to build a church? That's not my business. My business isn't to build anything. My business is the pastor. He's the builder. He's the maker. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? How many's ever tried to make somebody work for you that didn't want to work for you? Well, if you've never been a boss, or if you ever had to work with anybody, you ever worked with somebody and you got a big job to do? You wanted the job to be easy, so you ask somebody. Asking sometimes not good. I'd rather pay people, because if I pay you, I can fire you. You're fired. Go. Amen? I'm good at it. I really am. I'm good at firing. Somebody said, "I always was troubled over firing." I'm never tired or it never tried my spirit firing somebody who didn't want to work. Amen? But can I tell you something today? There's nothing more frustrating to try to get somebody who doesn't want to work to work. Amen? But I want you to think about it today. God never stops in you. And you're telling me you've always been up for it, willing? "Yes, sir, Lord. I'm right here. I'm your little soldier of grace. And I'm willing and ready to do anything you want me to." "Yes, sir." No, it's more like, "Oh, I don't want to. I'm too tired. I don't like those people at that church. That pastor, he's too loud anyways. Who wants to sit and hear a guy that's got a broken foot? Like, what does he really know?" Are you hearing me? See, that is more like it, isn't it? We don't have many times the capacity, and we give up on people that God never gives up on. See, God's grace never stopped in you. How can you stop believing for the worst of the worst? Amen? See, God's called us to Wilkesboro to do one thing. That is to save this city. I'm not saying we're doing it by ourselves, but how many know cities can be won? Are you hearing me? See, there may be a lot of people moving out, but you know what? I've moved in, Melvin. Are you hearing me? I ain't moving out. I ain't leaving. Amen. I'm not becoming a part of the culture. The culture is going to become a part of the culture of the kingdom. Our responsibility is to change the culture, because if you can't change the culture, you can't break the bonds off the people. And the only way you can do is have a culture that's greater than the culture that's here. And the culture that's greater than the culture that's here is the culture of the kingdom. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? See, God didn't remember because he was crippled. He was remembered because of the grace his father, Jonathan, had shown grace to God. How many want me to finish this, or you want me to finish it on Wednesday? Say aye if you want me to finish it now. Amen. Then I'm finishing it Wednesday. I didn't have enough eyes. Sorry. I want you to know this, even though, because it's 2 hours more, so you don't want me to finish that. Amen. I was waiting for you all to do it, but see, you just revealed your heart. So you ain't getting the good part. Some of you don't come on Wednesday. You're going to have to listen on the radio. Know this, even though you have thought you have been forgotten, grace will never forget you, no matter where you're at. See, I want you to know something. God's GPS, which is his grace, can find you in Lodibar. No matter where you are, God's grace, his GPS, God's grace can find you no matter where you are. No matter how low you are, no matter how bad you are, no matter how deep your sin is, no matter how deep your rebellion is, God's going to find you. God's going to find you because that's where it's at. Because your Lodibar, your place of desperation, your place of destitution, your place of woundedness. And you may think that you're stuck in Lodibar. You may think that your life has no way out. But I am here to tell you today that as God found Mephibosheth, God will find you. And you're here today, and guess what? If you're here and you've never heard the message of grace, guess what? Tag, you're it. You've been found. You've heard the message. See, you won't be able to stand before God on that day, and you won't be able to say to God, you know what, man, I've never heard the message. I never heard the message of grace. All I ever heard was religion. All I heard was do's and don'ts. And I'm telling you today that Jesus is not filled with do's and don'ts. Jesus is filled with grace. Yeah, but Pastor, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, the Ten Commandments have already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. See, nobody could fulfill the Ten Commandments. Nobody. Nobody had the ability to be that perfect to fulfill those Ten Commandments. That's why that he came to fulfill the law, because I could not fulfill it. And because of it today, I realize I can't do this thing. I've tried. I'm telling you, Eric, I've tried. Years in my first part of my Christian life and my ministry, man, I tried. I tried to be the perfect this, the perfect that, the perfect this. And all it did, man, the more I tried, the more of that nature came out of me. That's what Paul said. He said, man, the problem was, is this. The problem of preaching grace and living in law is this. Is that before you knew the law, lust was no big deal. But he said, once grace came in, the law then says, you're a sinner. The problem with the law can't save you. All it can do is remind you how far you've fallen. It can only remind you how bad you are. But it takes grace to tell you, no matter how far you've fallen, grace can reach down and pick you back up. See, some of you today are in Lodibar. Some of you have children or grandchildren. You have brothers or sisters. You have people, man, who are in Lodibar today. And I'm here to tell you, grace can find them no matter where they are. Because you know what? Grace found you today. I said, grace found you today. See, you have an opportunity today is this. You can walk out of here and you can say, hey, I have a free choice. I want to go on and live my life because, see, I have my whole life in front of me. I have my whole world in front of me. I'm young. What can happen to me? I'm young. The deception of youth is this. Nothing bad can really happen to me. It only happens to old people like you, Pastor. Mm-mm. That's the deception of it. That's the deception. See, I'm here to tell you. Is that no matter what age you are, we're not promised of tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised to us. Our life's like a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. And you don't have to live a life. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to live a life that is miserable. Some people say, man, I don't want to live the life of a Christian because, you know, I'm going to have to stop doing a lot of stuff. I'm going to tell you something really shocking. You can get saved today and you can go out and still keep doing those things. You're not going to be happy. You're going to be miserable and you're going to suffer the consequences of it. But God didn't say to you and to me, if you come and get saved, then you have to be a good boy and a good girl, because He knows you're not anyways. Because He knows you're going to have to go through a few lowly bars. He knows you're going to have to go through a few places. You're going to have to go through some valleys. See, this is the thing that I realize. See, I never get disturbed about people backsliding. You want to know why? Because grace finds the backslider. You know what my hope is? The prodigal. No matter how far the prodigal went, man, he ended up in his lodi bar, the pig pen. Are you hearing me? He got so bad he had to eat pig food. And in a moment, in a revelation, he said, Lord, my father's servants have it better than I do. Why in the world am I here? See, here's the problem. You can't get people into the kingdom through fear. If you do, then you got to keep them there by fear. You got to keep them there by punishment. But if you bring people out of Lodibar into the kingdom of grace, and you keep teaching, see, grace is a loaded message. Because people say, well, Pastor, you preach grace, people are going to want to sin. You know what? I sin plenty without grace. When I was a sinner, I didn't sin because I thought I have a freedom of sin. I sin because I like to sin. Hello? I know some of you, you haven't sinned for so long, you forgot how good it feels. It's only been what? 4 hours or 3 hours? So you don't want to mess with grace because grace won't let you offer your excuse. Grace nullifies all your excuses and says, I accept you for who you are. And I don't ask you that you'll never sin again. Because that's why you have 1 John. That if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Sin's not something you plan. If it's premeditating your life, you've got bigger problems than what I'm talking about today. But God's grace is sufficient enough, and God will be patient enough because you are His workmanship, and He's going to keep working on you because He is making you into His bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Quit trying to live your life and let Christ show you how to live His life through you. You may be in Lodibar today, but God's grace has found you. Amen. Father, I thank you today. Everybody just bow your heads just for a couple moments. Hey, look, let's be honest today. No one's looking around, but let's just be honest. Can we be honest for a couple minutes here? Not like I've been lying to you, but let's be honest about a couple things. Number one is, I know where many of you are naturally. I didn't preach the message because of that. Preach the message because God wanted me to preach this message, this series, before the next series that I'm going to go into about how to find true happiness. How can my life be blessed? How can I live a different life than I'm living right now? I can tell you how. The first place you got to start, you got to start where you're at. You're in Lodibar. And if you're in Lodibar and you're in that place, you say, well, then, Pastor, how can I break the habits that I'm in? How you have to break the habits that you're in and break the life that you're in is you got to do something different than what you're doing now. Because if you, even though you say, God, help me, and you keep doing the same things, you've got to stop. You've got to turn around. That's what repentance is. You've got to say, God, I've got to have help. I've got to have some wisdom here. I've got to have a covering. I've got to have somebody in my life. I've got to have somebody, man, who's helping me, who's speaking into my life. I've got to have somebody who will pray with me, that will teach me how to pray. I've got to have somebody, man, who will show me the Word, who will teach me the Word. One of my elders said the other day is that they wanted to teach a class on faith. And at first I told them, you know, I don't want to do that right now. But God has been showing me some things, man, that, look, I would rather have 20 Bible studies and whatever we need to do to make you the house of prayer, to create you to be the house of prayer, then that's what we need to do. But you can't keep going. How many right now, every head's bowed, every eye closed. This is a private moment. I'm doing this for everybody because I want this moment between you and me and God. But you say, Pastor, I know I'm in Lodibar. I mean, let's just be straight up right now, right here between you and I. Okay, I'm not going to embarrass you. Okay, but I'm saying right now, whether you believe you're in the Lodibar sin or that you're in the Lodibar of woundedness, that you realize you're crippled because of one thing or another, but you realize, look, you could be in the Lodibar of religion, man. You could be stuck in a place and you've been stuck there and you know you're there and you're crippled. You know your life, your spiritual life, your spiritual health, your spiritual future is being stifled. And you know you're in Lodibar. Lodibar is not just for the, you know, the Jack the Ripper sinner, man. It is for the believer. The believer can be in his Lodibar. But you're here today. You say, Pastor, there's no doubt. Because remember, Lodibar is not just a place of destitution. Lodibar means a hiding place. You could be hiding from the will of God. You could be hiding from the purpose of God for your life, for the destiny of God in your life. And I'll finish that Wednesday. But I'm saying to you right now, don't try to disassociate yourself and saying, hey, man, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. It's all cool. No, it's not. You know it's not. I know it's not. You know right now that you are in Lodibar in your heart, man. You know you're unhappy. You know you're dissatisfied. You know you're disfranchised. The Lord spoke to me about the sect of people in this city that have been disfranchised away from the church. They're in the church, but they are not the church anymore. Why? Because they have been disenfranchised. They have been separated because of woundedness and hurt in their life. And they've lost their confidence in the church. They've lost their confidence in what it's all about. And some of you are in that place there. You are in Lodibar. If you're here today, come on. I'm not trying to convince you. I'm trying to say to you, are you in Lodibar? I want you to raise your hand right now. Right now, you know, Pastor, you're talking to me. I'm not even fooling around with this. I know you're talking to me. Come on, raise your hand right now. You're in a religious Lodibar. You're in a Lodibar of your own life. Come on, raise your hand. See, some of you not even being honest. See, some of you not even be honest because of your own woundedness and your crippledness that's got you in Lodibar. And the only way to realize this today is God's grace has found you right where you're at today. Tag, you're it. You can put your hand down. Tag, you're it today. I want you to pray with me right now for everyone who raises their hand. I'm not even going to mess around anymore, man. You're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm here. I'm it. I want some of my elders to come up here, man, just for a minute. I want to lay hands on some people. I want to just pray with some folks, so don't make me wait. I need you to move out of your seats and be up here by the time I get done with prayer today. I don't want to hinder the flow of the Spirit. I don't want to stop it in any way today. Just on both sides of me, if you will, surround me today. And I tell you what, I really warred with this message. I mean, big time. Big time warred with this message. But see, I want you to know what I know today in the Spirit. You have stopped your forward progress because you're in Lodibar. You have settled for your circumstance. Say, well, Pastor, I believe, but I haven't moved forward. And I'm telling you, it's a lie. God wants you to move forward. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. God wants you to move forward today. God wants you to move out of this place. Some of you are stuck in relationships. You're in a Lodibar relationship. You're in a relationship, man, that has got you stuck in a place that you feel like you can't move forward. And I'm here to tell you today, that God's grace is extended towards you. Father, right now, to every heart and every life that is here today, for every hand that was raised, for everyone that extended themselves and said, that's us, that's me. I'm stuck in Lodibar. I'm stuck in that place. I'm stuck in destitution. But I'm here to tell you today, as David sent messengers to Mephibosheth and said to him, we're going to carry you. You can't carry yourself. You're crippled. But we're going to carry you. We're going to carry you to the city of grace. We're going to carry you to that place of deliverance for your life today. God has sent a messenger to you today to declare that you don't have to live in Lodibar. Jerusalem, the heavenly center, the place of peace. The place of peace. God wants to bring you from Lodibar to Jerusalem, from the place of destitution, from the hiding place, from the place with no pasture, no feeding, nothing. You're starving to death, and God wants to bring you to the king's table. God wants to bring you to a place of fullness, of health, of sustenance. Man, Jerusalem is the city of peace. God wants to bring you from confusion and destitution and hopelessness and bring you to the city of peace. Come on, Mephibosheth, you're here today. Come on. You're afraid to raise your hand, but we're all going to stand together. These elders who I trust implicitly with my life and with your lives. And we're here. And if I can get up, I'm going to pray with some of you today also. Because God has spoken to my heart. If you raise your hand and you want to move out of Lodibar, then I want you to move out of your seat and I want you to come up front. I don't care how many times you've been here. I don't care. Don't matter to me. My faith is in what God says, not in your failures or in your life.